The text today comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is all the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God among us, for the Word of God within us, thanks be to God. I see so much giftedness in this congregation, more than any of the six UCC congregations I've been a part of. Growing up, I was confirmed in a UCC church in Connecticut that counted as members several titans of industry: the CEO of Exxon, the CEO of General Electric, the CEO of Textron, and the president of Columbia Records, who was my Sunday school teacher. Some of them used their gifts, their position, their wealth for the good of the whole community, not simply for personal gain. Now, suffice it to say that none of them was investing their millions to fly into low orbit on a boutique space shot, like other people in the recent past. And still, I see more giftedness right here at Plymouth. In 2007, during my first sabbatical, I was staying on the Isle of Man with two of our members, Doug and Carol Fox, who are amazing, delightful, wonderful, gifted people. Carol is an ordained United Methodist clergywoman, and Doug is a climate scientist who had done some consulting with the Manx government. They live half the year here in Fort Collins and half the year on the Isle of Man. And they invited me to come and stay with them and to explore Manx Celtic Christianity. And while I was there, staying with them in their apartment, the doorbell rang. And it was the FedEx delivery guy with a large flat package from Oslo for Doug. And when he opened it, he pulled it out and showed us a certificate that bore his name. And it was the Nobel Prize that Doug shared as part of Al Gore's team. Doug and Carol share their gifts with our Celtic group, with pastoral care coverage, with teaching adult education. But they are not alone. You know, you don't need a PhD or an MDiv or a BA to serve and share your God-given gifts at Plymouth. I see people working their tails off to keep this community running, and it has been especially apparent during these pandemic days. Deacons adapting our worship space, trustees taking on all kinds of different work, volunteers helping in the office, Stephen ministers helping to provide care for you, council navigating uncharted territory, Christian formation shifting to online and hybrid, the AV team learning new sound and live stream systems, outreach and mission, feeding the hungry and settling refugees, congregational life, starting new forms of connection by text, by Zoom coffee hour, and now by Zoom cocktail hour. Stewardship, finding new ways to reach you and to invite your financial support and participation. And who would ever have thought that Plymouth would have something called a pandemic team to keep us safe? That was not in my game plan. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's a new definition of greatness. By giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know about Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't need to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. A heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. Those are words to live by. Cornel West says, "Justice is what love looks like in public." And I think that's right. And I'd like to add a little corollary spin to that. Service is what happens when we put love into action. One of the keys in the life of the church and in the communal life of the first followers of Jesus is servant leadership. According to Robert Greenleaf, who coined that term in the 1960s, servant leadership begins with the natural feeling that one wants to serve. And if we believe that the love of God is planted in each one of us, so is service. One of the earliest parts of the New Testament declares that Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. Imagine the love that it takes to empty yourself, to deny your privilege and power, and to turn that love toward service. Imagine Jesus washing the dusty and probably stinky feet of his disciples as an act of love that embodies servant leadership. You know, it's no accident that the Latin verb ministro is the verb to serve, and that it is the root of the English word ministry. In the church, we serve one another using the gifts that God has given us because we are invited. Now, we're commanded by Jesus to love one another. Perhaps your gift is hospitality, which we are really going to need when we get back together in person. Or teaching, or organizing people, or community outreach, or justice work, or carpentry, or communications. We all have been given gifts by God, and they aren't given to us so that we can hoard them. They're not given to us simply for our own benefit. They're given to us so that we can share them with one another. Beloved community was an important concept for MLK, and it is the linchpin of our strategic plan here at Plymouth. As we focus on embodying beloved community, reconciliation, self-giving love and service. These are the hallmarks of beloved community. Dr. King said, the end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is creation of beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opposers into friends. The type of love that I stress here, he said, is agape, an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. It is the love of God working in the lives of women and men. This is the love that may well be the salvation of our civilization. If you were here in person, I'd be asking you for an amen right now. you probably didn't hear. I got some amens. Thank you. Beloved community and service start not from the outside, but from within the heart of the servant through the God-given impulse to love and to serve. And it needs to be awakened. It needs to be nurtured for it to thrive. And not just for kids, but for all of us. Now, parents do that, and teachers do that. Mentors do that. Fellow congregants do that. Even ministers sometimes do that. It's very countercultural in a society that sees scarcity rather than God's abundance as the norm. A society that says me instead of we, that creates gated communities while people live on the streets, that builds walls instead of finding solutions based on statesmanship, that literally idolizes assault rifles while children are mowed down in classrooms, that cannot accept the outcome of an election because it didn't suit their candidate, that won't wear a mask in public while the Omicron variant rages, and that thinks that maybe Black lives really don't matter. There is a lot of brokenness in the world, my friends. There is evil afoot that we don't even see and that sometimes passes itself off with false claims of individualism and patriotism. One of the gifts God has given to each of us, has given to you, is the capacity for love and service that will overcome evil. I don't use the word evil a lot in my preaching. And when I do, I use it carefully. It is only love and service that will overcome evil. And it is within our reach if we choose to engage it. My dear fellow members, this congregation has infinite capacity to be part of the solution to spread beloved community beyond our doors. Each of you has a kernel of God's love and light within you. How will you use it? I leave you this morning with a quote from Marianne Williamson. And you may know this quote because Nelson Mandela used it in his inaugural address. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fears, our presence automatically liberates others. It is up to each of us how we will put God's love, God's light, and God's gifts to use. Will it be through service? That's up to you. One thing I know for sure, God's world needs you, needs us to rise to the occasion, especially in this strange, strange time, to stand up in love and in service. May it be so. Amen.